You may find this hard to believe what I'm going to preach on. When I left the house this morning, I told Val that, she said, what are you preaching on? I said, oh, you don't want to know. But I'm going to tell you, I'm speaking, I've been reading it. This is what happened. I was reading from 2 Thessalonians, and I know Brother Rex and I have talked about this on occasion, and I thought, I'm just going to speak on that, because I'd been reading it. And so if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, I want to read about 10 verses, and then I'll comment a little bit. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. You can just hardly believe that you're reading it. So let me read it. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him, now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness, that could have been the subtitle, by the way, of this message, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth, and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Would you bow with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, thy word. I pray that we won't be enamored by things that aren't important, but that you would just reveal, Lord, just reveal to us this morning how to ready ourselves in the light of your coming. And so, Lord, we thank you. We pray that there will be a fervency as a result of reading this, thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What a book. What a letter. These were letters, actually, not books. So let me just make, I'm going to keep my hand in place so I don't ramble and take you right through till noon. So let me just read something. I made six observations. There may be more, there may be less, but six observations. First, from verse 3, simply notice his name. The man of lawlessness. We know we're waiting for another man. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear, are we not? We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. This man is not him. He is... The man that we look forward to is the man of righteousness, but this is the man of lawlessness. And we can infer from this that he's an individual person. It's not a team. We know it's an individual. Somebody is going to appear on this earth that has incredible power. It's an individual person, and that he embodies Imagine this. Imagine being described about them. He embodies the spirit of rebellion against God's law, lawlessness. The very essence of him is rebellion. It's what he is and what he's about. What is this man about? He's about opposing God, opposing the scriptures. That's what he's about. So that's our first, that he's a man, he's an individual, and he's bent on overthrowing the law and the word of the Lord. Number two. Secondly, from the end of verse 3, notice that he is a son of perdition. You don't hear that kind of, it's almost strange language, isn't it? The son of perdition. His character is lawless, and his destiny is destruction. We are told what will eventually happen to him. Perdition clings to his very nature. You know, when we say, you're nothing but a son of perdition, we know that you were being judged by the Lord when you hear that, and that your end will soon come. So if you notice verse 9, and it just kind of talks about, let me just read about just that line again. The coming of the lawlessness is by the activity of Satan. Oh, the devil is part of this. I'll touch on that again in just a moment. Number three, thirdly, from verse 4, the man of lawlessness will oppose God. And all, not just God, but all objects of worship except himself. Except himself. He will exalt himself. And he will put himself forward as God. That's what why we will recognize him. Because he will project himself as God. Perhaps not initially, but at some point. Again, we don't know. We're not sure what the reference to the temple is. We're not sure. Is that the Jewish temple? Is it just as a fact that there was lots of gatherings? They were just simply called gathering places. They were simply called temples. But that's a little bit for looking at it and musing on it anyway. So he may become and may come as some kind of world church leader. That would be a good bet on my part. If I was a betting man, I think I would think that he's going to come. It won't be that narrow for just the Jews. It will be a deception that takes in all kinds of people and makes it very palatable, that it would make sense to other religious groups that this is a man that they can follow and follow hard after. So for one thing, it could be, though, the temple in Jerusalem, but you know, we don't know. But I'm suspecting it's broader. Again, I'm repeating myself here. Number four, from verse 6 and verse 7, the man of lawlessness is now being restrained. Isn't that interesting? He's being restrained. When? Until his appointed time. The reason he's not here is because it's not time. My thought as I was reading this, just casual reading it as part of my devotions, I thought, maybe this is the year. I was saying I would long it to be the year that Jesus comes. Will he come this year? But what if it was the year that this man comes? There, now we've got something to think. You see, because he can come at any time. Now, he's being restrained. Isn't it funny? What's holding him back? Well, until his appointed time. The point of it is, I guess, is that he's not in control. Whatever time he comes, whether he comes at his own time or not, it will always be God's time. Right? God will determine the time. Every time God will determine it. His time, this man, his time is appointed, and it will be short. It's not a long time, it's a short time. And we don't know what the restrainer is. Is the restrainer the church? I don't know. Is the restraint of the church. Not sure if that's what it is. We don't know what the restrainer is, but we do know that ultimately it is the power of God that sets the times and the seasons for the last days. So he's not coming. God will allow him to come when he comes. I think of Acts chapter 1. Maybe just turn back to just for a moment if you have your hand in your Bible there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know, now here it is, notice that, the times or the seasons. It's not for you to know, it's not for me to know that. That the Father has fixed by his own authority. It's already in God's mind, he knows exactly what's going to happen, he knows when that man will appear. And then of course the Acts writer says that, but you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The last days are governed by the Lord. I'm comforted by that. Exceedingly comforted by that. The times and the seasons are determined not by some power, but by the Lord. Fifth, from verse 8, soon after he appears, soon after, the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth. You know that scripture in Revelation where out of his mouth comes this double-edged sword? I wonder if this isn't, it's sure a different picture from gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, holding children and picking flowers, commenting on lilies. This is the Lord coming with the fire of his mouth and and he will destroy him by his appearing at his coming. The very coming of the Lord, his doom will be, and I wrote in my notes, his doom is sure, absolutely sure. Number 6, from verse 9, the man of lawlessness is not Satan. It's not the devil. It may look like the devil, but it's not the devil. It's not Satan, but he comes in the power of Satan. That we know. And he will come with supernatural, mark this, supernatural signs and supernatural wonders. That's what we're told. That's how it's marked. That's how we recognize it. Now, the only thing about that is that they are supernatural, and therefore but they're of the devil. But unless you have a discernment that comes from the Lord, when supernatural signs and wonders, everybody will think it is the power of God. Everybody will. That's what this deception is about, is that they will think that this is the true and right thing. But it won't be. It will be a supernatural, global deception that the whole world thinks is a good idea. The world will be applauding it. Otherwise, it wouldn't even be listed as such. So, I wrote in his little note, this doesn't point to the truth. All of these signs and all of these wonders, which we will have to acknowledge that's when they are there, they're powers and signs and wonders. But we would say to the saints of God, both in this church and in all the churches that name the name of the Lord, is that we say, saints, regain your composure. The end is not yet. And when it does come, victory will belong to the Lord. So whatever happens in that time period, there's going to be the Lord is going to announce his coming, and when the enemy will be defeated and destroyed. But that brings me to a thought. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. So what I want to suggest to you here today is just a bit of background, historical background from the Old Testament about this man of lawlessness, because he's coming. And I can't, you know, when you read it, you can't believe you didn't read it yesterday and the day before. The day before, I say, wow, what a powerful verse this is. So, chapter 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. He will be boasting of his greatness. And that's why he will overthrow all religious things in order to set up his kingdom. Would you just keep that in mind and then go over to chapter 8. And I'm going to read. I don't think it's on the screen because we thought we'd give everybody a bit of a break today. But not having to run everything on the upstairs, but thank you for all that you're doing. So verse 23. And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, bold face, understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction, and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning, here again, this is a slippery thing. This is a bold phrase with great boastings. But by his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand, and his own mind. By his own mind, he shall become great. In his own mind, he shall become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. And he shall even rise up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken, but not by human hand. The vision of the evenings and the mornings has been told is true, but seal up the vision. Doesn't that describe like what Thessalonians describes? It's interesting. Then if you'll turn with me to chapter 11, in verse 31. All right, verse 31. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and the fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offerings, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. Again, this seducing. Again, this boasting. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant. But the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and by plunder. Verse 34. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, made white, until the time of the end, for it still waits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, and what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. I'll pause there. Boasting, bragging, putting himself forward, that's a sign that that's the one who has come to this earth to wreak destruction, to damage and to lead people astray. Verse 9 to verse 12, back in 2 Thessalonians, it describes how apostasy will come to a climax. Verse 3, the apostasy comes first. They were afraid, and interesting enough, the church people that he was writing to, they were afraid that they had missed the coming of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to them to assure them that they haven't missed it. And he points out to the reason for it, that the apostasy must come first. And apostasy simply means a falling away from the truth by those who once held it. They had to have held it before anything else could happen. So the mystery of lawlessness, he said, is already at work. Even now, even this very moment, it's at work. And so in verse 9 to verse 12, he describes what the apostasy is about. And in reality, what it is an incredible, heavy force of delusion and a powerful, overwhelming force of deceit to lead the whole world into confusion. Verse 10, and here's the good question. Why are the people so vulnerable? How is it that that could be possible? And yet, could be anything clearer what Paul's trying to say? He said, listen, there's somebody coming. He said, you didn't miss the coming of the Lord because the man of destruction hasn't come. When he comes, there'll be something different. So why are they so vulnerable? So here's a better question, or an additional question. Why do so many leave the truth and follow falsehood? What is it about that? I put a little title. It's not in anywhere in your notes because you don't have any notes, but I simply called this knowing the truth and loving the truth. I think verse 10, it's an issue about not just believing. I think many people believe the truth, but there's a great number that don't love the truth. There's a big difference. You can believe the truth and embrace the truth and everything else about the truth. You can proclaim it. You can brag about it. You can do anything you want about the truth. But Paul says, what I'm concerned about are those who love the truth. I want to be one of those. I don't know about you, but I want to be one of those that love the truth. I love the truth. It's an issue of loving it. They did not welcome or have a love for the truth. That's what he says in verse 10. That's the very recognition of it, that they didn't love the truth. Did you know that back in about 1883 or somewhere in there, I think it was, that Charles Russell, he was incensed by the idea of a hell, the existence of a hell. It's interesting that the first doctrine he came up with the Watchtower Society, which is now, of course, globally worldwide, is that there is no hell. He just eliminated it because it was, to him, unbearable and unacceptable, so he just got rid of it. You see, sometimes, and I would say that nobody likes that doctrine, do they? I mean, does anybody say, well, that's one of my favorite doctrines? I don't think so. But if we claim to love the truth, the Bible, in my mind, is very clear that there's a hell. Right? I have no trouble with that. But the question is, do I begrudgingly welcome the truth and say, Lord, I thank you for the truth? For whatever reason, there's a hell. And someday you'll explain that to us, and someday that will all be taken away, by the way. You know that, right? It will be removed. But there is a hell. And on and on it goes. It says, verse 12, it says, these people didn't welcome the truth, but the pleasure in unrighteousness. Just the opposite. So the opposite of believing the truth is delighting in evil. And something will happen when this man appears, that a darkness will cover the whole earth. A spiritual darkness will cover the whole earth. And unless you have an understanding of that. And if I have an understanding of that, this is a dark day. See, I hear lots about the great revival. I wouldn't get that from reading my Bible. I don't see a great revival. I see a great falling away. I see a great turning from the truth. I don't think I'm alone on that. Now, it's not that the Lord doesn't want to save people, and we're all gearing up for another Alpha because we believe that the Lord wants to save people. But that's one thing, because that's what He's always wanted to do. He came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But in the light of that, there's a falling away, and Paul is concerned about that now that these people here in Thessalonica would be falling away. So what do we need? In the light of that, of this man who is coming, and they couldn't have described him, he's a fearful person. What will keep us from being deceived? That's the question. What will keep us from being deceived? I know one thing that we need, including myself, we need a deeper desire for God. A desire. It's not just enough to have a casual acquaintance with Him, but have a deeper desire with Him and for Him. See, if Christ is our portion, and if Christ is our treasure, if He satisfies our longings, and if we love the glory of His gospel, then the mystery of lawlessness will not overcome us, and our love will not grow cold, and we will endure to the end and be saved. See, I think that's what will keep people walking in the truth. And for lawlessness not, because the whole world is going to turn. The whole world. This isn't done in Thessalonica. It's going to be done all over the world. And so, our only defense, if it was, against this wicked man who will deceive, who will defame Jesus and all the things that have to do with the with Christ. So, the only answer is that we have to have something stronger going on in our hearts. So that He would be my portion. He would be my treasure. He's the one that satisfies my longings. And He's the one who I love the glory of His gospel. And if that be true, then this great mystery of lawlessness will not overcome me. And my love for the Lord will not grow cold. See, this is the danger, is that the whole church of Jesus will grow cold. So what is our job with each other? To stir up. We're constantly stirring each other up so that we don't fall asleep. So we don't grow with cold hearts and indifferent hearts. Say, well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Maybe there's other ways. And the Bible, is it really? I mean, it's an old book. Is it really speaking to today's issues? It's pretty ancient. I mean, there must be other great books. And what about the other great truths of other religions? And what about, and pretty soon, you know, even taking your Bible, people cut parts of it out, right? I thought we should have a Bible with some scissors, and you give these out, and then people would say, well, I don't really believe that, so they cut that out. Pretty soon, they can see right through their whole Bible that they've cut all the parts that they disagreed with, and because they didn't love the truth, therefore, their hearts have grown cold. And we won't be able to endure through these things without a fervent heart for God. So I said all of what I was saying for a reason. That as we end this year, we enter another year, a new year. A new year to have our hearts flaming for Christ. That He would be the pearl of great price. The one that who I love and who you love, and we delight in His truth, even if the truth is painful, even if it's not what I'm choosing, Why would God choose some people and not other people? I don't know. You don't know. All I know is that he does. He chooses us. We're saved because he chose us to be saved. And it's a miracle of sorts. And so here is, in the light of that, can you imagine how many people will think that this man coming is an avatar of sorts? That he is an intermediate between, you know, between Moses and Jesus and all the others, but this avatar will come and will be speaking. Remember, miraculous signs and wonders, boastful things, the overthrow of all other religions will come under some global thing. And that's going to happen. Will it happen in my generation? It could. I like to think I was born in 1948. A lot of things started happening in 48, didn't they? Israel became a nation in my lifetime. May 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. It was not a nation. Do you know it's the only country in the world that's ever been displaced after being a nation? Well, somebody says, well, China's older. Yeah, but China never was displaced. Israel has been displaced 3 times. And there they are back in. There's a real place. You can go there and see the sights and the sounds. It's all there. And that's in our lifetime that happened. And we wonder what will happen in this lifetime. That's not really for us to worry about. All we need to do as we go back to Thessalonians, to Paul's writing, that they didn't love the truth, and therefore God sends. Now, let me touch on that again. Verse 11. Therefore, God sends them. You mean the devil? No. God. God sends them strong delusion so they may believe what is false. You say, why would that be? Oh, there's a reason for it. You see, it's funny how it is. We'll have, see, even on the news and different religious things that are being shown to us, you start watching a program and you'll see that it's we don't believe in this, and we don't believe in that, we don't believe in this, we don't believe in that. And so God says, okay, if you don't want to believe the truth about my son, believe this then. If you don't want to accept what the scriptures say, fine, then you can believe this. And God sends people a strong delusion. And so they may believe what is false. The reason why the world is going to follow after this person is because God's going to give them strong delusion. It's not the devil, it's the Lord. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. You see, as I prepared my own heart, I said, Lord, cause me to love the truth. Every time, all the time. Allow me to love the truth so that you never have to send me a strong delusion because I won't accept what the truth is. And we have this great moment in our hearts and our lives here as we go into this new year, 2014. There's prophetically, there's interesting things. Economically, politically, the whole world, you know, even the world say, what's going on? What's going on with the weather patterns? What's going on with it? What's going on with that? We don't know really, honestly, do we? But what we do know is enough to bring us close to the Lord to say, I know how to face 2014. You face it close to the Lord. Then walk with God. Just serve him, love him, live for him. Make your whole life count for him. And when you see things go off, you say, I never would have ever believed that they no longer believe this or that. But I already see it. I didn't think I would see a rejection of the deity of Jesus. But I've seen that now by Christians, by people who they're questioning the deity of Christ. I've also heard some, at least I read about it, of the Trinity, a rejection of the Trinity. And a rejection of the authority of Scripture in my lifetime. Because I never saw that growing up. But I see that now. And I thought, that's just part and parcel, but these things can happen actually very, very quickly. And you find yourself, am I believing the truth? Am I walking in the truth? Am I serving the Lord in truth? Is there any lies in me? What lies have I believed? And not just about doctrine, but just about life. Right? What's precious to us? These are the things that will matter. As we serve the Lord and we want to see many people brought to Him, right? That's just one of my heart's cry, is that we would see many come in to know Him. But there will also be many, many people that turn away. And so the end of the age is not marked by this great revival. It's marked by a great falling away. And see, lest we think it's only Thessalonians, read Galatians, read Philippians, read any of these. Paul doesn't give in. He had every opportunity to describe a global revival, but he does. What were you thinking of? What verse were you thinking of? I can't find any. I can't find any where there's a promise of a great revival where Paul says, don't worry, there's a great revival coming to Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae. Don't worry, there's a great revival coming. Where is that again? It doesn't mention anywhere, not even close to it. But a great falling away, as we read here this morning, yes. And so we ready ourselves. We gird ourselves, what, with the belt of truth. And I thought in our own hearts and minds, just even do that this morning. Say, Lord, I want to embrace your word. I want to be in your word. And by the way, that's one of the answers, is read your Bible and keep reading it and let your heart be warmed by it and touched by it. So you can say, you know, I was reading in my Bible the other day. That's how I know that's wrong, because I was reading in the Bible. That's not scriptural. That's not what the truth says. And then you don't have to. See, people say, brother, have you got a word for me? Brother, have you got a word for me? Oh, I got a word for you. This is the word. This is the word for you. So you don't need to be chasing after someone to get a word when you know the word. And you can read as well as I can read. So we don't need to be deceived when somebody's out. You don't need an extra word. You have the word of God. And it's precious. And you know what comes to me? It seems more real than it's ever been. It seems more believable, because what I'm reading in the paper and where I see this, I see that, well, that's exactly what God said it would be. And we could go on and on to that. So those are my musings from Thessalonians. But we've still got a couple of minutes here. Yes, we do. So what I'm going to do, we're not here to argue or to discuss on a negative way. But when I was reading these verses, what came to your mind? What came to your heart in the light of Paul's letter to Thessalonians? Yeah. Okay. Oh, we've questioned that too, but no. I'm just kidding. We know you're saved. Yes, I was there. That's how I know. I was there. No, listen, lots of people will go to heaven in deception. Christians will go to heaven in deception. 6 to 10 seconds into eternity, they'll know they should have stayed closer to God, right? I'm just saying, lots of people will be.
But it's not for the shortening of days, even the very elect.
Yes. But it's just so powerful that he says the elect seem, if it would not been for the, if he wouldn't have shortened the days, they would have been deceived. Yeah. Yeah. Well, the people that I'm talking about who are leaning towards denying the Trinity and the deity, they're evangelical. I mean, they're not. This is not some other weird, strange group. These are people they just are questioning the authority of the Bible.
Is it just because we're lucky enough to be in this church and get
I think just what I was saying, mostly just the fact that it's not just a matter of embracing the truth, it's a matter of loving the truth. Loving the truth keeps you from error. But lots of people embrace it, but they don't love it. I think that's an answer. I don't know. We like to think you're not being deceived here, but I guess everyone who's deceived thought they were being deceived. I don't know how that works, but yeah. No, I don't think. But I think you're focusing on the wrong end of it. Paul's writing this letter so that they weren't deceived. Right? This is why he's writing. He's writing it so they won't get deceived. And we say, thank you, Paul, for writing and warning us. So we go with that. The topic is not eternal life, heaven versus hell. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this man that's coming. Because remember, they were afraid that they had missed the coming of the Lord. Can you imagine how they would have felt that he had come without them? And he says, don't worry, he hasn't come yet because the lawless man hasn't come. I think that would be the better. That's what the topic is on that. Somebody else had, yeah. Well, that's what he said. You know that every major seminary, I don't think there's ever been one. I read this somewhere just recently. Most have slipped into liberalism. They were very evangelical in Jonathan Edwards' times, for example. But all the seminaries have turned away that they're quite liberal. Well, I think this is how that works. It just starts off with a little pretty thing, you know, 50 years later, 75 years later, you're believing something altogether or not believing something. It just takes a bit of time, but somebody else, sorry. Yes. Yes. No, you're right. Right on. I agree. Anybody else? Yeah. Sure.
Yeah.
What he says, yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah. Although I'm glad you're fair, it's not just us getting even with the people that picked on us in school. God would punish that. Yes, that's true. Fear meaning holy reverence.
Yes. And if
Lance, you raise a good issue. On the other night when Piers Morgan was on, he had Rick Warren on. And he said, Rick, when are you going to kind of get with it and start embracing, you know, the homosexual thing and everything? Why don't you? And Rick Warren said this. It was very powerful. He said, Piers, I like you, but I fear the Lord more than I fear you. Another great line. I fear the Lord more than I fear you. In other words, I want you to stay my friend, but I fear God more. Therefore, I'm not succumbing because I fear the Lord. And that's in the best sense of that too, isn't it? One more, then we'll change the order. Yeah, Joe. Little louder, just so those guys can. Yes. 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 If you can hear that, to put our full weight on the Lord. I think that's what Paul is trying to say on this end of that passage, was that, well, you know, just draw near. And that keeps our hearts from going cold when trials come and things are questioned and we start to look a little silly and we say, no, we've drawn near to the Lord in other moments and we'll continue to do so. We have to say one more. This is interesting. Okay, please. Yeah, we do. Yes, we do. Yes, if we, at least we hope that we do. We love the word, love of God speaking to us. Don't you love it when you get convicted? Say, boy, that was a real conviction to my heart. Well, that's if we imagine we approach the whole Bible every day that way. Lord, speak to me. I don't care whether it's difficult or easy. I want to hear the word of God, and that will keep us fresh. Let's stand. I'm going to ask Marcel to come. He says, what? Sing a song that's on his heart here. No, don't you remember the morning we did that? If you remember back sometime. At least I did that anyway. I'm going to ask him just to lead us in a prayer that the love of the Lord would grow ever stronger. To me, you can get off into the prophecy part, but the point of the lesson is that the world is going to grow very cold against the Lord. And Paul was worried that they would be swept aside with that. And so as a church, this is what we're going to pray. What he's going to lead us in a prayer is that, Lord, that our hearts would be inflamed, a fire in our hearts, right till Jesus comes. And the lawlessness, that man will come when he comes. But we won't even worry about it because we've been asking the Lord to keep us, as Joe has said, to keep us all right, warm, pressed right in against it. So will you do that this morning? Will you allow your heart to be pressed into Christ's heart? And that we won't be off in the ditch somewhere. We say, no, we're right in the main highway, rejoicing in the truth, thanking the Lord for his grace and his mercy. And I think that's where we want to be. Please. Thank you, Lord.
Lord Jesus, we just come to you today. And Father, we say that we love you, Lord.
Yes. Yeah.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we did believe a lie, when we used to believe a lie, God, you saw where you were at, where we were at, and you opened our eyes that we might see the truth. That we might see reality, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And God, I thank you for that truth that you have revealed to us and the truth that you are continuing to reveal to us and show us and guide us and lead us, Lord Jesus. And Father, our prayer this morning for the church, God, here in Lynn Valley is that we would continue in that truth. Continue in that journey that you started, Lord Jesus, in us, Father, that we would grow, Father. Lord, we pray for 2014 that's just around the corner. I pray that this church would almost not even be recognizable as we come to the end of next year because we have grown so much, Lord, in the truth,
Lord,
God.
Make it so.
Father, that you would have done a great work in us. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that our hearts would be open to the things you want to do, the things you want to share, the things you want to speak into our life as a church. And Father, I pray, too, that you would use us not only to hold the truth in our heart, but God, to share the truth with others, Lord Jesus. Give us those moments that we can extend truth to others. Give us those God moments, Lord. Yes. Lord, we pray for the North Shore, God. We pray that it would be open, Lord Jesus, right now. This is the window that you have. The ark door is open right now, Father, for people to still come, Lord. And so, God, we pray, Lord, for open hearts that would respond to the truth that you have placed in us that we might share that truth with others, God. And so, Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray for this year, God, that you would do something great as we open our hearts to what you want to do in our lives and through our lives.
Yes, yes.
And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Now, this is our last chance to have coffee together and this year. And Lance says it's on him this morning, so... Join us if you can, but the Lord bless each one of you. A happy new year in advance if you're not here next Sunday. Bless you. Thank you.